It's good to see you all, but it's good to be back with you all. So it's been a tough 2 years for all of us with the pandemic and all. Not just us, it's the whole world. We experienced a lot of turmoils in the U.S. in the first year, social unrest, and now we're hearing rumors of war in Eastern Europe. We've seen volcanic eruptions and tsunamis and all the other bad news that are happening around the world. And it seems like every day we hear a lot of bad news. And sometimes I feel depressed reading all these difficult and challenging news in online. I wish I'm like Pastor Mel, who's always seeing the bright side of bad news. But we need some good news sometimes. And like one good news that we can have is the 49ers are playing tomorrow. We're still in the playoff. I take that as a good news. We'll enjoy that game. And the Warriors are doing great. They have Klay Thompson back. But as believers, do you know that we have been living in the age of good news since Jesus Christ? Since the time of Jesus' birth, we have been given grace upon grace and good news upon good news. And that's what I want us to focus on today and this morning. And that we have been given this good news in Jesus Christ. And not just for us, not just for some people, but for all people. It's good news for all people. And our passage today is from the lectionary reading from last Sunday, which is from Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. This is the passage where Jesus went to the synagogue and read from the book of Isaiah, that it is about him coming to fulfill this passage that prophet Isaiah wrote years ago. But as a background, before we get to the text here, when Jesus started his public ministry, he went through baptism. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And we remember the story that as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, and a voice from heaven was heard that, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," or "my beloved," or something like that. Then after his baptism, he was full of spirit, led to the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by the enemy. He went through that temptation period. And after his temptation, his testing, he went back to his home region, to his own county, if you will, the county of Galilee. And that brings us to verse 14 of Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Verse 15, he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So if you notice, Jesus in the power of the Spirit. So this was after he had that temptation in the wilderness, and he came out of it with more power and stronger than ever. And if you notice, in our experience, sometimes when we go through challenges and trials, and God is leading us and guiding us through it, we come out of it stronger and more matured. We just lost one of our sisters New Year's Day, last January 1st. It was our first time to lose a pet. And it was devastating for us, our family, because it's our experience, first time to experience losing a pet. And it was like losing a member of the family. But that brought us together and made us stronger as a family. Jonathan and Jasmine were there. They were devastated too. But from that came the joys of memories of remembering what this dog, silly dog, brought joy, all the joys that she brought to our lives. And that made us stronger. And that's what happened to Jesus after his wilderness temptation. He was in the power of the Spirit, led into the countryside in Galilee, and he was teaching. His focus was teaching. So where is Galilee? Galilee is in the northern part of Israel, on the west bank of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called Lake Tiberias. That's where the popular cities in the Bible are located, Capernaum and Magdala, if you remember those. Galilee was Jesus' home country, as I said. He grew up in Nazareth, which is a village in Galilee. And Galilee, at that time, was a fertile advanced, progressive, highly populated region, kind of like the Silicon Valley. I look at the commentaries and they said there were probably some 3 million people in Galilee at that time. You know, Santa Clara County is only about 1.9 million as of 2020. So it's bigger than Santa Clara County. So when Jesus came back to this region, he was returning as a homeboy, a hometown boy. And perhaps his friends and relatives knew him and knew that he is becoming this popular teacher, and they were happy to see him. His focus was to teach the people, as it says here. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was teaching them about God's message of grace and love and forgiveness. And everyone praised him. The initial response from the people was positive. They liked him. They adored him. He was probably treated like a rock star in our day today, or somebody who is won the gold medal in an Olympic game and came back in the town, and he's famous, kind of like that. So he was praised and glorified by the people, according to Luke. And then we continue in verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. So, as I said, Nazareth was his hometown. That's where he grew up. And that's where, as a little boy, he played with his friends and his relatives and his neighbors. He probably had good relationships with everyone around him. He grew up as a son of a carpenter, so he was probably a carpenter too. So he had a lot of customers, and they knew him. And he knew a lot of people around him. It's just a village life. I remember my young years in the Philippines where I grew up in a small farm. We had a few houses together in this area, and we kind of knew each other. We knew each other. Even if when we were not related, I called everybody auntie and uncle, grandma and grandpa. In fact, we were so close that when we don't have time to go to the store, which is probably a few miles away at that time, we just go to our neighbor and say, hey, can I borrow some of this, some of that? If we need a water buffalo because we don't have one, we borrow from our neighbor who has one and say, can I borrow this for a day? Yes, sure. Of course, we return with something in return too, maybe a bag of tomatoes or something. But that's the life that's in a small village. And I'm imagining that probably Jesus went through that experience too, that he had a good relationship and very close relationship with his neighbors. On the Sabbath day, it says, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Well, he grew up as a Jew, so what else does he have to do on a Sabbath day? Go to the synagogue. And it is his religion, and he was required to go to the synagogue on a Sabbath. And he followed his parents as he grew up. He went to their place of worship on the Sabbath day. That's interesting to note that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Yet he regularly went to the synagogue to worship God and listen to the scriptures being read. If anyone did not need to go to church, so to speak, it was Jesus, right? Yet he followed his custom as a Jew and went to church anyway. And that's why we're here. We come to church to worship God and to see each other and listen to his words. He set a good example for us to follow. And then it says here, he stood up to read. He stood up to read. The usual order of service in a synagogue at that time began with an opening prayer and praise. They probably had songs too, like we had today. Then a reading from the law. Somebody would read from the law. And then that will be followed by reading from the prophets. And then after that, there is a sermon from the one who read from the prophets. And the reader of the prophets is usually a visitor who is a learned person or an educated person who studied the scriptures. And on this occasion, Jesus was the educated visitor. So he was asked to read. As I said, this is his hometown synagogue. He probably went here growing up. And he still have the same people who knew him and that he knew meeting there at that time. And the passage he read was from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. Verses 1 to 2, and it's only part of verse 2. in Isaiah 61. Of course, in that time, there are no chapters and verses in the Bible yet. So you just open the Bible and there you go. And you just have to read like a book. So the question I have in mind is, how did Jesus find this passage that he read? And I believe that because nothing that Jesus did was an accident, I can just assume that he knew that on that day, they were going to read this passage of Isaiah. I'm assuming that they probably have an annual lectionary of readings in their synagogue that come kind of like what we're using today in GCI. We have the common, a revised common lectionary. It's a 3-year cycle where every Sunday there's this set of scriptures that everybody would be able to follow and read and give the sermons from. So I can just assume that Jesus knew that this passage was to be read that day, so he went to the synagogue in Nazareth on that specific day. And the scroll of Isaiah must be a large one. You know, it's 66 chapters, so I'm just imagining it's a big scroll. Some commentaries say that the version of the Bible that Jesus read was in Hebrew, and then when he spoke, it was in Aramaic. That's a dialect that they used at that time. We don't have a definite answer to this, what translation of Bible he read, but it could be also be in Greek, because at that time they have the Septuagint or the Greek version of the Old Testament. So we don't know exactly. So this passage is a summary of Jesus' mission. This is like his mission statement. It's like in Spokesman Club, it's his specific purpose statement, SPS. And to the Jews, this is a messianic passage. At that time, they were expecting the Messiah to fulfill this passage. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. So let's read verses 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine the reaction from the crowd at that point? Here's Jesus. They knew him. He's turning out to be a good teacher and rabbi, a great speaker, a great teacher. He grew up around us here. We knew him. And what is he talking about? That this scripture is fulfilled. Because he's saying, these scriptures came true today in front of you as you heard it. And in effect, he was telling them, I am the Messiah. So to the Jews at that time, they were looking for the conquering Messiah who will free them from oppression and the occupation of the Romans. They were looking for a king to lead them out of their political problems to freedom. The Messiah was supposed to bring good news to the poor. They are the poor. The Messiah was supposed to proclaim liberty to the oppressed and the captives. They identify with that. They are the oppressed. And to give sight to the blind, liberate the oppressed, and begin the year of the Lord's favor, which is the messianic age. That's what they were looking for. Only the Messiah could bring all these things about. So when Jesus said that these scriptures have been fulfilled, they could not believe him. And that's the next week's passage. But let's go back to verse 19. He said, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This term alludes to the year of release, or the year of Jubilee, as described in Leviticus 25. If you remember how we studied this in the past, it is observed every 50 years. Jubilee year is on the 50th year. If you remember, when Moses gave the commandments and all the laws and regulations before they entered Canaan, or they entered the promised land, he told them, every 7 year, there's a sabbatical year. The land will rest. You will not do any work. You will not sow or do your crops every 7th year. And then count 7 years after that. See, the number 7 is prominent here. So 7 times 7 is 49 years. On the 50th year, after the 7th 7, you declare a jubilee. And they were supposed to blow a ram's horn at the start of the jubilee. And I heard this joke about that. You know that there's a pickup truck when they blew that horn? Because they heard a ram's horn. Sorry, that's a joke from Dan Rogers. So what does jubilee mean to them? Well, jubilee means the slaves were set free, all debts were canceled, and things were set to a new start. There's a reset. If you sold your property, your land, because you needed money at some point before the 50th year, you get it back. If you loaned some money or you borrowed some money on the 50th year, in the jubilee year, it will be forgiven. If you became a slave because you owed somebody money and you cannot pay them, you are set free. It's a time of restoration, a time of renewal, and a time of freedom. So it's supposed to be a grand celebration for the whole year. It's the 50th year. How do you like to have that in America today? Have all your loans and debts and credit cards forgiven. Maybe student loans? According to commentary, the people of Israel counted 17 jubilees from the time they entered Canaan. 17 times 50 is 850 years. Because the purpose of God is for the people to enjoy the land. The land was God's gift to them. It's not theirs. And they themselves were not their own. The people were God's own. So nobody owns anyone. So if you're a slave, you will be set free. And if you lost your land, you will get it back. Because it's God's land and property, so to speak. When they were brought to Babylon, and they became captives, and they were exiled out of their land, they stopped observing this, because there's no more point about returning your properties, because they were not in the land anymore. So what did Jesus mean that the year of the Lord's favor has been fulfilled? The year of the Lord's favor. This jubilee, symbolized by forgiveness, symbolized by being free and being reset and reconciled. How did he fulfill this? He fulfilled it in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Because of Jesus, our sins have been paid off. Our sins have been canceled. Our sins have been deleted, taken away. And not just for a few, everyone. All men, all people are forgiven. To a degree, we have been living in this new age of the Messianic age. There will be a future fulfillment in full of this Messianic age, but we have been living in it because we've been living under the forgiveness of Jesus since 2,000 years ago, since he came. Because of Jesus, all people have been forgiven. All people have been reconciled to God, and all people belong to the family of God. Salvation has come to all people, he's saying. The jubilee is here. The jubilee is me. I am here. Let's rejoice, Jesus said. I'd like to read from Colossians 2, verse 14, in two translations. The first one is NIV. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So the charge have been canceled, legal indebtedness have been taken away, nailed to the cross. And I like this other translation, the Passion Translation, verse 14 of Colossians 2. It reads, he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed unto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Wow, this is a beautiful expounding of this verse. Next time we look at a cross, look at that as the stamp of cancellation of our debts. The cross is a stamp of our forgiveness, of our reconciliation. The cross is the stamp of God's love for us, that He gave His Son because He loved us so much. That is the meaning of Jesus' Jubilee. He restored us to our true identity. He took away our sins once and for all. And it's all a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's all from God through Jesus Christ. That is why he can proclaim the good news to the poor, to us, because in Him we are made rich already. And that is why He can say He sets the captives free, because we are no longer under the power of sin, who is enslaving us to death. We are alive in Christ now, free to live with Him in us. That is why He can say, I give sight to the blind, because now we can see who we truly are in Christ. We are the beloved of God. We belong to God. That is our true identity. And that is why He can say, all the oppressed are liberated, because He conquered the last enemy, which is death, that once oppressed us. We are free from that because of Christ. He has declared us alive in Him. The time of God's great favor has begun. And this is all good news for all people. And this will continue on and will be made more jubilant when Jesus comes again and establish the new heaven and the new earth. We will experience this in full at that time. So are you feeling down or beaten up or depressed because of all these bad news around us? Rejoice, because there is this good news that we can hang on to. Are you longing for peace of mind and comfort? Rejoice, because you have it because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. He is our good news. He is our healer. He is our freedom. He is our light so we can see. He is our jubilee forever. Because of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice, because we have been forgiven. We have been reconciled. We have been redeemed. We have been saved. And this is the good news indeed. And thanks be to God, we have this jubilee. And this is good news for all. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful news that you've given us today, that in Jesus Christ, we have been given this great favor in your eyes. And indeed, you've loved us since the beginning of time, and you will never lose us, any of us. So we just thank you for this truth. We thank you for the light that you've given us today, and help us to embrace this and to rejoice in it, and to continue to ask for your leading of the Holy Spirit, so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him we pray, Amen.